Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He.
Good morning, Oscoda and Thomas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me to your home this day and hope that you enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then again Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me at 989-305-2721 or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. For those of you that don't know your Bible history, or maybe you, like me, need a refreshment of that Bible history, let me remind you of the point in history in which the nation of Israel had a civil war, dividing and becoming Israel and Judah. As they were dividing, King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, continued to reign over Judah, and a man by the name of Jeroboam became king over Israel, or as I prefer to call it, northern Israel. This King Jeroboam was so insecure as the king of northern Israel that he created gods for northern Israel and told the nation that these gods were the gods who brought them up out of Egypt. Look at 1 Kings with me, chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to the Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Then this thing became a sin, for the people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places, and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. Now, northern Israel, the Israelites, the Jews, these people weren't idiots. They weren't fooled by King Jeroboam creating these new gods. They didn't think of them as new gods. They thought of them as representing the current God just in a new way, meaning that Jeroboam had changed their approved worship. He had changed their approved place of worship. He had changed their approved religious leaders, and he had changed their approved commandments. Now, we shouldn't be too surprised at this, for King David and King Solomon had changed their approved worship and their approved place of worship earlier. The difference being here, God had given David and Solomon the direction, the authority to do such changes. King Jeroboam didn't have any such authority, but the people followed him anyway. And that brings us to today's reading in the book of Hosea. We're in the book of Hosea in chapter 8 and verse 1. "Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, 'My God, we, Israel, know you.' Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel. A craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they've gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim is hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up, and that king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write to him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will set a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. So immediately after King Jeroboam had set up the golden calves, God sent prophets to him and to northern Israel, telling him to tear those calves down, and he didn't. He refused. And so God had him and all his household destroyed. Following King Jeroboam was king after king after king who followed in his footsteps. They simply refused to take down the idols, and God sent prophet after prophet to warn them to take them down, and they refused. And so as we read here in Hosea, they still refuse to take down the idols. God promises that what is coming is from their sowing. This is what they planted. This is their seed. This is their responsibility. They sowed the wind. The destructive whirlwind is what they will reap. What is going to come is their own fault. Even after God warned them time and time again. Even today, people know the proverb, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. That's even known by those who have never read the Bible. We all know what it means. You do bad things, and even more bad things will happen to you. This is your fault. God emphasizes the point for Israel by telling us that even if God gave them 10,000s of laws, they would still be strange. They wouldn't listen to them. Meaning this, even with over 10,000 laws, Israel would still manage to not fulfill any of them. You would think that with that many laws, they would get some right by accident. But they wouldn't. That's what God tells them. Israel, for their disobedience, would keep none of the commandments of God. That is how little regard they had for God, even as they continued to offer sacrifices to God. Think about how weird that is to say. They were so disobedient, and that yet they still offered sacrifices. And that's the rub. They think they're in good company with God, but they don't keep God's commandments. So they're busy worshiping. They're spending time in prayer. They're going to these temples. They're going to before these idols. They're offering their sacrifices, and God regards them not because they don't keep his commands. They have changed their worship. They have changed their commandments, and God does not approve of either of them. Is it possible for such things to happen to Christians today? You know it is. It isn't just the obvious contradictions between various churches that we look at. It's more than that. Jesus has taught us that man will do this even in Christianity, even in the name of Jesus. Or as an example, people will just slap the word church on their building, and automatically the rest of society says, aha, those people are Christians. No matter what their doctrine is, no matter how different their worship is from everybody else, if they call themselves churches, if they call themselves Christians, therefore they must be. Well, that's ridiculous. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 7, and hear the words of Jesus. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, while Jesus wasn't speaking to Christians here, he was speaking to religious men who thought they were worshiping God. He was speaking to Jews. And Isaiah, whom Jesus is quoting, Isaiah was speaking to Jews as well, just as Hosea was speaking to Jews. But it isn't necessarily the audience that we need to concern ourselves with this morning. It's the behavior. It's the attitude. The lips are busy moving, Isaiah says. Jesus says, the lips are busy moving, but the heart is going nowhere, nowhere near God. Their worship is vain. Vain. It's empty. It's worthless. They're worshiping, but it's a waste of time. Why is that? Because while the name of God is on their lips, and they are busy worshiping, it isn't the worship that God directed, that God commanded, that God ordered from them. What they give instead is the doctrines of men, the commandments of men. And that took place in the time of Jesus. That took place in the time of Isaiah. That took place in the time of Hosea. And that takes place in Christianity today. There are places, churches after churches after churches, that do this very same thing. And this is the hard part. How do we know? How do we know what is God's commandments compared to men's commandments? Do people even bother to ask this question today? It certainly seems to me that in our society, as you drive down the road and you see church after different church after different church, people don't bother to ask that question. Are we lazy? Do we just not care? Are we not discerning? Do we settle for the most popular thing, the most comfortable thing, the most appealing thing to us? Have you considered your worship to God? Have you looked at it? Have you thought about it? Are you busy sowing wind? Because we know that you will reap the whirlwind. What is your worship to God like? Where did you learn it? Do you know if it's acceptable to God or not? Do you even care? I pray that you do. I pray that you are concerned enough to want to know the truth, to want to know what God has actually said compared to what man has actually said. How do we know the difference? God had given instructions to David, to Solomon, in how to change the worship from the way that Moses was given the worship. But King Jeroboam, he changed the worship without God's authority. Do men do that today? And the answer is absolutely yes. So how do we know the difference? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 4. Here's one of the ways. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, isn't this amazing? These alls that Paul gives us here, Christians would never deny, for example, that there's one Lord. We know that there's one Lord. His name is Jesus. Christians would never deny that there's one God, the one Father. Christians would never deny that there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But that's it. After that, all bets are off. Christians, one. How hard is it to count to one and stay with one? How many bodies of Christ is there? Paul tells us there's one. And yet, I can look down the road. There's church after church after church. But God teaches us that there is one. The church is the body, by the way. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul writes, same book, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Jesus. His body is the church. And Paul tells us there is one body. The body is the church is the body. At least, and there is only one. At least that's what God teaches us. What does your church teach? Do they hold to God or the commandments of men? Another one. There is one baptism. One baptism. How hard is it to count to one? And yet you can go to any number of men's churches, men's bodies, and receive any number of different baptisms. What does your church teach? Many baptisms or one baptism? Commandments of men or commandments of God? Paul tells us there's one hope. What is your hope? Salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus only. And yet our world is filled with people who tell you that there's many ways to salvation. There's many ways to heaven. There's many ways. What does your church teach? One hope or many hopes? How hard is it to count to one and stay at one? Lastly, and most importantly for today's discussion only, one faith. Paul tells us there's one faith, just as there's one Jesus, there's one God, one Holy Spirit, there's one faith. Now, we haven't touched on one faith yet. How many faiths does your church teach there are. How many faiths do you think there are in this world? God says there is one. Which do you follow? The commandments of men or the commandments of God? How hard is it to stay with one? Now, moving from that moment, well, of course there's only one faith, Scott. That's what Paul tells us. Right. So how can we tell if our one faith is from God? Well, let's look again to the scriptures, shall we? We already know there's one faith, which means as soon as we get a faith different from the one that God speaks of, we know that it isn't a faith at all. Or you could correctly say it's not the right faith. So let's get God's faith. Let's turn to Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse 3, and read verse 3 here. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, first of all, we see here there's a common salvation, or as Paul wrote, there's one hope. But Jude also tells us that the one faith was once for all delivered, meaning there is no more additions to the faith. It's been delivered once for all time, which also means that anything taught today, in addition to God's word, isn't from God. It's that simple. And yet today, people are constantly claiming, saying that they're getting new messages from God. Supposedly, to all the saints. This is from Jude again. To all the saints. That's important as well. If we are getting today new messages from God today, that means we're getting messages that the early Christians didn't have. And that means they were not fully taught in the faith. They were lacking in the faith. If we have to have these new teachings, new doctrines, new revelations, new dreams, new visions, new word from the Lord, new messages, new prophecies. So those poor early saints, they got shorted by God, didn't they? They didn't get to know all of the faith. They only got to know part of the faith, right? Or maybe they didn't. Maybe they had the whole faith. Maybe they received the whole faith. And people today are just liars and deceivers and adding to it. What do you think? They had the faith delivered once for all, as Jude tells us, which also means any additions to the faith don't come from God. Where do they come from? Answer, commandments of men is one of those places. And so what you need to do is look at your one faith, your faith, the thing that your church teaches, the thing that you believe, and does it line up with what the early Christians were taught? Does it line up with the scriptures? Because if it doesn't, it didn't come from God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The scriptures teach us everything that we need. Do you believe God? He tells us that the scriptures come from him, from God. And those scriptures teach us to be competent, equipped for every good work. You know what that means? That means we don't need more teachings, more books, more revelation, more prophecy, more visions, more dreams, more fill in the blank, more faith. We have the faith. It was delivered once for all to all the saints, and we have all that we need to be competent and equipped for every good work. Do we need more than what God has given to us? Do you think that the scriptures aren't enough? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have your faith? Do you have men's faith, or do you have God's one faith? God's one faith. Jesus, when he walked the earth, he will spend time with a descendant of the Samaritan, descendant of northern Israel. He will spend time with a woman of Samaria, as she's known, the woman at the well. And she and he will have a discussion. And she will say, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and yet you say we have to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus will tell her that their worship, he will say, you worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know. But the time is coming, and now is, when God will seek those who worship him in spirit and in truth. See, the Jews of King Jeroboam's day, they worshipped in vain. It was empty. It was worthless. It was useless. The Jews in Hosea's day continued that worship, but it was still vain. Even all those hundreds of years later, still vain, still worthless, still. And that woman of Samaria, she still continued her worship just as her fathers did, her forefathers. And you know what kind of worship she offered? That's right. It was ignorant worship. It was vain. It was useless. It was empty. And they were busy praying. They were busy contributing. They gave up their funds. They offered sacrifices. But it was still completely useless. Think about that. You can go to your church. You can have your different baptisms. You can have your different faiths. You can have your different beliefs. By the way, another word for faith is belief. It's the same thing. You can have your different this and you can have your different that. But I tell you the truth from the scriptures, if it's different, it's not from God. And if it's not from God, God says it is vain. So what about today? You and I, as we discuss these things, do you think that nobody worships in vain today? Surely you think somebody does. Why? What is your standard for deciding? What about you? Do you think your worship is proper or in vain? How do you know? I know because I check the scriptures. Remember the list of the ones given by God through Paul. One Lord, one God, one Spirit, one baptism, one body, one faith. And we are not like King David. We are not like King Solomon. We do not have the authority to change our worship like they did. If people change their worship today, they are following in the footsteps of King Jeroboam. And those who follow in the footsteps of King Jeroboam are like that woman at the well who worship in ignorance, or the people of Isaiah's day who worship in vanity. If we have to change our worship, let me say it differently. If we can change our worship today, that means that the early saints' worship would not have been complete. Do you despise the scriptures? Do you despise the early Christians? Do you despise God? Have you changed his worship? I pray that you haven't. I pray that you don't despise God. Let me encourage you today. Check your faith. Check your body. Who do you follow? Who do you worship? I pray that it is God. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Little is much when God is in it. If you go in Jesus' name, in the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run,
say if we are faithful. Welcome home, my child, well done. When we enter heaven's portals and our Savior's face we see, cares of life will be forgotten. We'll be happy, glad, and free. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not.